started with that. It'll be right here in the sanctuary. We do this a couple times a year just to kind of update everybody on what's going. You don't have to be a member to stick around and attend. Probably won't last long, but kind of give you a state of affairs of what's going on with the church, which ministries have come back online since the whole shutdown pandemic and everything, and just where we're headed. So that'll be immediately following the service-ish. We'll give it a few minutes for people to hang out and socialize before we get started. And then we're going to meet for lunch downstairs. We've got sandwiches coming in, and so if you are able to stick around and join us for lunch, we've got tables and chairs set up downstairs, and that will follow the meeting immediately. So looking forward to just enjoying a little bit of time together. Thank you, too. Also, I know so many of you have been praying just day in and day out. We send out a weekly prayer update from our church via email. If that's something you're not receiving and would like to, you can grab me after the service, give me your email address. I'll see that it gets to our church secretary, my wife. She'll make sure that she gets you on the list. We've got a lot of things that we've been praying for over these last few weeks. There's a lot of updates that have been coming out. We have a number of folks that are either from our church family or connected to our church family who've been going through a lot of physical struggles lately. Numerous people have been having surgeries. We have people battling cancer and so many different things that we are continuing to pray for. So let me just say thank you for continuing to be faithful in praying for those folks and supporting them in prayer, seeking to intercede for them on their behalf before the Lord. Well, let's take a moment and pray once again before we get into our study in God's Word together this morning. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, again, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather in your presence. We are grateful to have the privilege of calling you Father, of knowing of your love for us and your design for our life. God, your design includes having a relationship with you that will last into eternity. You want that relationship with each person on this planet, and yet you don't force it on anyone. You extend it as an offer of forgiveness for our sins, the things that we've done wrong against you, against your word, forgiveness, grace and mercy, salvation, all through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we dive into our study this morning, we pray for open ears, open minds, open hearts, that we would truly receive what you want for us to understand, that we would see, Lord, that even though this book that we hold in our hands this morning is going on a couple thousand years old, it is as relevant for our lives today, right now, as it has been throughout the centuries past. So, Father, we thank you again for your presence and for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I can probably share any number of personal stories here, but I'm going to throw it out. I'm not going to ask you to share your story, by the way, but just to throw it out and ask if in your life you've ever disappointed someone. I have disappointed people in my life. Maybe somebody, have you ever had that experience of letting somebody down that you truly care about, that you didn't want to let that person down, you didn't want to disappoint that person, and yet you did? And those of you who have experienced that, and I'm going to guess every one of us has had some level of that in our lives at some point. We've all disappointed somebody, even if it was a small thing. It's not the best feeling in the world, right? To let somebody down that you care about, especially when you've kind of tried to hold it out there. Maybe you've even said it, you can count on me. I'll be there for you. You know, I am right there with you all the way through this. And then somehow you weren't. Maybe you feel like that with your family. Maybe you feel like you've disappointed or you failed your family in some way. You work hard, but the pay just isn't there. It's low and things are tight and it's hard. It's hard watching members in your family, the people that you love, it's hard to watch them having to make sacrifices. And you feel like, if I just did better, my family would be in a better position. Or maybe you made that promise, yep, I'll be at your game after school, I'm going to be there cheering for you, and then something happened at work, and it kept you late, and you didn't show up, and that disappointment on your child's face because you didn't come like you said you would. Maybe your failure happened at work. Maybe it was one of those things. Maybe you made a major mistake and it lost the account. Or it cost the company a lot of money. Maybe people are going to end up losing their jobs as a result. Maybe your failure was with a friend. Maybe it was one of those things where you totally didn't mean to break confidence, but you inadvertently said something to someone else, and it made its way back to that friend. And now the relationship has soured, and they don't feel that they can trust you. Those kinds of things in our lives, whether they're big things or small things, those times when we have let others down or disappointed them can leave us feeling like failures. That's it. I blew it. There's no coming back from it, or at least that's the way it feels, that there's no way forward. I totally messed that up. I am a failure. And sometimes those perceived failures in our life can overshadow everything else. Somehow those singular events can cast a shadow over all of the other good stuff that may have gone on both sides of that event. Sometimes our sense of failure even overshadows the feeling of God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. I feel like, you know what? I've done too much. I have sinned too greatly. I have done too many things wrong. Greg, you don't know what I've done, what I've said, who I've hurt. There's no way that even God, in all His grace and mercy and love, would be willing to forgive me. I have failed. What I want us to see this morning is that God lovingly offers to help us overcome our failures, those things in life that we genuinely messed up. When you look at the band of disciples that we read about in the New Testament, those 12 guys who were with Jesus for those 3.5-4 years of ministry, one guy kind of rises to the top in a number of ways, and not the least of which is his life as a case study and kind of just ups and downs. The guy had really high highs, and he had some super low lows. The Apostle Peter. Peter was the one who had that wonderful declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Man, what a top of the mountain experience to say, "I recognize you, Jesus, for who you are. You are the very Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." And then he was also the one who said, "No way, Jesus, we're not going to let you die." And Jesus had to say, "Hey, get behind me, Satan." All through his life, he just up and down and up and down. And as we come into the last chapter of John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 21, Peter is squarely in focus again. And what we see in these verses we'll look at together this morning, we see Peter's failure, we see forgiveness, and we see restoration. And along the way, what I want us to consider is that, kind of just like Peter, our lives too are littered with failures. Times when we've fallen short and done it wrong. But, praise God, the Lord lovingly offers forgiveness to us. So we need to honestly face those things in our lives. We need to honestly face our failures. Those times when we've fallen short, call it what it is, and then recognize God's willingness to forgive us and seek Him for it. So if you're not already there, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. We're picking up right at the beginning of the chapter. And just before we dive in, let me just kind of give us a reminder of what's happened in the background here. What has led us to this point that we find here in John 21? So backing up probably about 2 weeks or so, that Last Supper that Jesus shared with His disciples in that upper room before He was arrested and everything, that evening, Peter boasted that he would never leave Jesus. That even if everybody else did, he would hang tough. He would always be there. And after boasting that he would never leave Jesus, when Jesus was arrested later that evening in the garden, Peter, along with all of the other disciples, fled. And Peter watched from a distance as Jesus was arrested and led away. And he, along with the other one other disciple, John, they followed at a distance. Peter followed close enough to see Jesus, but not to be seen with Jesus. While Jesus' trial, quote-unquote, was taking place at the residence of the high priest, Peter made his way into the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. And you probably well remember that three separate times while he was outside there, he was recognized as being a follower of Jesus. Three separate times, Peter had a chance to make a bold statement of, "You're right, I'm with Jesus." And three separate times he blew it. Nope, don't know the guy. Nope, don't know what you're talking about. Even to the point of calling down curses and swearing that, "Nope, I have no idea what you're talking about." And when the rooster finally crowed there that early morning hour, Scripture tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly, recognizing that he had verbally betrayed his Lord, betrayed that he even knew him three separate times. You want to talk about somebody who probably in that moment felt like a bona fide failure? Peter's the guy. "I said I would be there to the death, and I wasn't even willing to stand up and be numbered as one of his followers. I denied I even knew him." 3 days later, the disciples' world changed again. It had come crashing down that night when Jesus was arrested, hastily tried, crucified the next day. That was Friday. Sunday, everything changed. Some of the women came and found the disciples and told them that the tomb was empty. Peter and the rest of the disciples throughout that day were probably confused, amazed. Peter himself, along with John, ran and checked out the tomb, and sure enough, it was just as the women had said, it was empty. But probably they were a little unsure of what to make of it all. And then that evening, when the disciples met behind locked doors for fears of being arrested and perhaps treated the same way Jesus had been, Jesus appeared in their midst and spoke words of peace to them. And what an incredible, wonderful experience that must have been as their Lord, the one they believed or were coming to believe more sincerely, was the Son of God, the one that they had watched brutally executed, suddenly was standing there alive. And it was him. You could touch him. You could talk to him. It was real. The joy of realizing that Jesus was alive, I'm sure that was huge for the disciples. And yet, I still have to wonder what was running through Peter's mind in that moment. I'm sure he was glad that Jesus was alive. But what would their relationship be like now? I mean, it was only 3 days ago that Peter denied he even knew Jesus. Had he gone too far? Had he failed too hard? Had he done too much to be forgiven? Was it over? Those feelings of failure, they haunt us, and they can drive us even further from the God who loves us and wants to forgive us. And that's where I think all of us can, like Peter, struggle at times with the fact that our lives are littered with various failures. And that's where I want us to jump into our text this morning. Okay, that's in the background here. That's recent for Peter. Fresh on his mind, no doubt, were his failings in following Christ. And John chapter 21 here opens up with Peter going back to what he knew best, fishing. Take a look at the first 6 verses of John 21. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any? Children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So here's Peter. Denied he knew Jesus, saw Jesus alive twice now, at least, in the locked room with the other disciples, but here he is now, kind of back where he started. You know what? I'm going fishing. And not only had Peter failed his master by denying he even knew him, now he's failing at fishing. Nothing's going right. And next thing you know, there's some landlubber telling them how to fish, right? You can easily imagine how any self-respecting fisherman would have responded to that advice being hollered from the shore 100 yards away. Okay, so wait. So you, standing 100 yards away from my boat, where I'm right here looking into the water, you over there think that you can see better from the shore where we need to be throwing our nets. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. Who do you think you are? And now that's not the way these guys answered. To be honest, I don't know why they immediately obeyed Christ's commands even before realizing it was him. But they do. Maybe it was one of those, what else have we got to lose? I mean, we didn't catch anything anyway. Sure, throw it out the other side of the boat because obviously the fish are hiding 6 feet that way. I don't know what caused them to do it, and frankly, I don't care. What I want us to notice in this event is how similar it is to the very first time that Peter met Jesus. Okay? When Peter was first called to follow Jesus. See, both times you're at the Sea of Galilee. Here, John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. I think the thing had a half a dozen different names you'll find. Same place. Both times, Peter didn't catch a thing. Both times, Jesus instructed him to throw his nets into the water again. And both times, there's a miraculous catch. Take a look with me, actually. Keep a finger here and turn to Luke chapter 5. Opening verses of the fifth chapter of Luke shows us when Peter met Jesus for the first time. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for us. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, that's Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Same lake again. Tiberias, Gennesaret, Galilee, same place. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see the similarities there? First time, Peter didn't know who this guy was. He's some rabbi, teacher. Hey, can I use your boat to teach people? Sure, all right, I'll push out a little bit. Go ahead, have a seat, do your thing. And then afterwards says, you know what, let out into deep water. We'll drop your nets and we'll get a good catch of fish. And Peter's thinking, nope, we fish at night here. Doesn't work that way. You obviously don't know what you're doing, but sure, I'll humor you. I'll put out. Out there they go, drop the nets. Nets so full of fish, they can't bring it in. Okay, hey, James, John, come on out. They come out, they start loading fish into the boats. The boats start to sink. And Peter suddenly realizes, this is no ordinary guy. Lord, I'm a sinful man. You probably would do better off finding somebody else. And Jesus says, no, you're the one that I want. You are going to start fishing for men now. You're going to help me change the world. And so here we are at the other end of things in John 21. Peter's denied his Lord. He's been crucified. He's risen again. Lots of confusion. They're going back to what they knew best. Peter, James, John, they're all there. A few of the other disciples fishing. Same thing. Fished all night. Didn't catch anything. And some guy from the shore, hey kids, catch anything? No. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And suddenly, there's this huge catch of fish. I don't know. Maybe it was some of those similarities that tipped John off. Because he's the one who realizes the identity of the person on the shore. Back in John 21, pick up with me in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we understand that to be the author of this gospel, John himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew up the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now here it is. This is now the third time that Jesus has appeared to a group of his disciples. But it still seems like there's something of this unspoken tension for Peter. There's still this problem that hasn't been openly dealt with. You know how that is, probably. Have you ever had an argument with a loved one and I don't know how bad the argument got, but you were kind of going at it and you just kind of ended the argument. You know what? Everybody go to their corners. You know what? Call it a night. We'll pick it up tomorrow or something. It never got settled. It never got resolved. You just kind of quit, and you haven't spoken since the argument. You haven't worked things out since you had those harsh words with one another. Yeah, when you're around that person, it's a little awkward. You're not sure what to say because you haven't really resolved that problem that you had the last time you were together. I have to imagine that's how Peter's feeling. And maybe we can put ourselves in Peter's sandals this morning. You know, maybe you've hurt somebody that you care about in some way. Maybe you failed them in some way. Maybe it's something you said in anger that you wish you hadn't said. Maybe it's something you said you'd do or someplace you said you'd go and you never did it. You didn't follow through on what you said you would do. Or maybe your problem is more between you and God this morning. Maybe you've sinned. You know you've done things that God would say, hey, that's wrong. You really shouldn't be doing that. Don't do that. But you've done it, and you've walked away from God in your life somehow. And now you find yourself wondering, okay, so is it too late? Have I gone too far? Does God still love me even after everything I've done? Is there still a place for me? Is there still a purpose for me in His kingdom? Can God really forgive me? And what I want to assure you of is that the answer is a resounding yes. God can and will forgive you if you seek him for it. You know, although this is the third time Jesus has appeared to the group of disciples, this time was significant, certainly for Peter, because Jesus helped Peter to understand something that we need to understand as well, that the Lord lovingly offers forgiveness. He loves us enough to offer us forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. That's the main thing going on here in this section of Scripture, and that's one that we need to take notice of. So after this meal together, fishing, didn't catch anything, Jesus shows up, hey, throw your nets on the other side, 153 large fish, the net doesn't break, they have breakfast with Jesus, and Jesus turns to Peter and confronts him in front of all the other disciples. We're going to open up this can of worms that exists here with this whole relational tension thing. We're going to do this in front of everybody. I'm sure Peter was full of doubts about where he stood with Jesus now after having denied knowing him. I suspect that he probably feared the day when he would hear Jesus say something like, "Peter, why did you deny me three times after you said you'd be with me to the death?" And instead, what Jesus does is he shows compassion to Peter. His goal was not to twist the knife that no doubt Peter felt like he was already carrying, but to offer him forgiveness, to remove his guilt, to help him understand how complete God's love and forgiveness truly are. Verse 15 begins the exchange between Peter and Jesus. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now notice, first of all, the name change here. Jesus goes back to using his formal name, Simon, son of John. That's the name that Peter went by before he met Jesus and became one of his disciples. Jesus was the one who gave him the name Peter. When he met him and Simon was introduced as Simon, son of John, Jesus said, "You know what? I'm going to call you Peter," which means rock, because you're going to be that rock-solid guy that I'm going to help me build my church, right? "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these what? More than these fish? More than the nets and the boat? I'm sure he could answer yes to that. "Do you love me more than these other guys? Do you love me more than you love James and John, your fishing partners, or the other disciples? Perhaps. Or is it, do you love me more than these other guys love me?" That's, I think, what Jesus was really asking. Do you love me more than these other five guys sitting here that we're having this conversation right in front of? Do you love me more than they do? I think that's the one that Jesus meant, because it would have called back to Peter's mind his words in the upper room when he had said that, "Look, Lord, even if everybody else abandons you, I'll be with you till the end. I'm the one who's going to hang in there no matter what." And Peter had been boastful. Jesus was essentially asking him, "Okay, do you love me more than these? Are you still willing to make that boast? You still willing to claim that you're going to hang in there when nobody else does?" And Peter wasn't. He responds by simply saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." No comparisons, no boasting about how his level of commitment was superior to anybody else's. Peter realized that, you know what, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as indefeatable as I thought I was. I'm not as faithful as I thought I was. So no, I can't really say that. There's something more that I want to draw to our attention here, though, this morning. I can say, for years, I looked at this passage, this interchange between Jesus and Peter, as they go back and forth three times. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? I looked at that always asking the same question, always giving the same answer, and finally, after being questioned three times, Peter gets frustrated, it looks like. Look at the whole passage, beginning in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So I'd always read that, and I'd always kind of imagined, well, I think I'd feel the same way Peter would, you know. Okay, what part of yes aren't you getting, Jesus? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Hello, you know, what are you not getting here? But that's not what's happening here. It doesn't always come across well in our English translation of what was the original Greek text that this was written in. But what's happening is that for the first couple of exchanges, Jesus and Peter are using different words for love. And they're going back and forth on it. In verses 15 and 16, when Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The word he uses for love there is the Greek word agapao. The word agape. You've heard of agape love. Okay? Agape love, agape as it's used in the Bible here, it's an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. It means complete devotion to someone. It's a love that knows no bounds, that loves no matter what. That's the word that Jesus is using. Now, Peter's response to Jesus was, I think, a fairly honest one. He knew that his actions didn't show that kind of love. He had not loved Jesus without fail. And so he responds by saying, "Lord, you know that I love you," but the word that Peter uses for love is the Greek word phileo. Now, phileo is more of a brotherly love, a tenderness, an affection, that feeling you have towards somebody that says, you know, I care deeply about this other person in my life, that emotional attachment that we feel. We could compare it to the word like, but, you know, kind of a really strong like, "Oh, I really like that person." Okay, you love them. Yeah, that kind of love. I really like them. That's what Peter is answering with. So kind of to paraphrase it here, Jesus is asking Peter, do you 100% without fail ever love me more than anything else? And Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I really, really like you." Peter's humbled by the memory of his failure. He refuses to use that higher term for love. He knows that he hasn't loved Christ with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. So he answers honestly. He's sure that in my heart, "Lord, I'm sure I have this kind of tender affection for you. I have strong feelings for you. I really like you." It's similar, but it's not the same as what you're asking. So he answers with a word for love that has that slightly different meaning. The second exchange between them probed a little deeper and probably was a little more painful than the first, because when Jesus inquires again, he uses that same word, agape. "Do you agape love me, Peter?" But he leaves out the reference to the others this time. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, "Okay, Simon, by your silence and not responding the way I asked, I'm going to assume that you've given up the idea that you love me more than these other guys love me. I'm going to assume that you have kind of outgrown that. You no longer believe you love me more than they do. But now, dropping all comparison to anybody else, do you just simply 100% love me? Are you willing to go all that way to say, 'Lord, I would do anything. My love for you is complete and self-sacrificing.'" And Peter gives the same answer as before, still not daring to affirm that his love for Jesus is quite at that level. Not that agape kind of love, but that phileo kind of love. "Lord, I have a strong emotional attachment to you. I really, really like you. Now, if the second exchange was painful, I would say the third would have to be almost devastating, because what Jesus does is he now changes the word he's using, and he kind of brings it down to Peter's level. Uses the same term for love that Peter's been using in reply. And I believe that it's the fact that Jesus asked the question in that form, using the word that Peter had been using, I think that's what grieved Peter. Because Jesus' question seemed to challenge, okay, do you really even love me at that level? And in his heart, Peter's convinced that he does have this humbler love, but he doesn't appeal to anything else outside of himself. Instead, he just appeals again and even more emphatically, Lord, look, you know all things. You know that I love you that way. You know that I have that kind of affection for you. Peter's completely honest about his love for Jesus. He acknowledges where he's fallen short. He knows his failures. But what Jesus would have him know is forgiveness. And that's what each one of us needs to know this morning. We need to know of the forgiveness of God. I got to tell you, the church is not a place for people who have it all together. It's not. I know sometimes we come in here and we look around and we think, man, a lot of these people just seem like they have it all together. That's not what the church is about. That's not what the church is for. A church is a place for hurting people that need grace, hurting people that need assistance. We all need the Lord's help. We all need the Lord's forgiveness, and we come together to help each other grow through it and to grow in faith and to grow closer to God. And yet, in the midst of that, we all need to admit, yeah, I do it wrong sometimes. I fail the Lord sometimes, and I need help to live the kind of life that God wants me to live. And so I think Christ asks each one of us today the same question he asked Peter. He throws it out there. Do you have that agape love for me? Do you really 100% truly love me in that self-sacrificing, no-holds-barred kind of way? And I'll tell you, my honest answer to that would have to be, no, Lord, I don't. I really want to, but I know I don't. I'm not where I want to be yet. I know that I want to love you without limits, but I struggle. I fall short of your standard more times than I'd care to admit. I pursue the wrong things from time to time, and I need your help. And I think when we honestly respond to God in that way and say, look, Lord, I'm not very good at it, but I do have that affection for you. I do love you, and I want to do better. I think that's when God says, good, now we can work on fixing it. As long as you know that you need help, I'm willing to enter in and help you with that. Three times Peter had failed. And three times here now he is restored in full view of the rest of the disciples who were there. And so let me make a couple of points real quick as we wrap up. First, no matter how gross your sins may be in your life or in your past, no matter how bad, Jesus stands ready not only to forgive, but also to restore you. He can restore you. He can use you for his glory. He can help you to be the person that he has called and created you to be. Even if you say, nope, I'm a bona fide failure. I have totally blown it. Even if, Jesus still stands ready to restore you and use you to do great things for his kingdom. Second, if we're going to be restored, then we need to be honest about our spiritual condition. We need to admit that our relationship with Christ isn't what it should be. It's not where it should be, yet we're working on it. And then we need to allow Christ and we need to allow others in the church to help us grow, to change where we need change, to try and work on those areas in our life that, yeah, there's still some rough edges. I need to work on that. Great. Let the Lord help you work on it. And then third, we need to recognize that when we're honest with God, we need to be prepared for God to be honest with us. You know, I think there's those times where, let's just say, okay, God is not a fool. There's those times where we might come to him and say, you know, God, just feels like you've been awfully distant lately. And we need to be prepared in that moment to hear from him. Well, guess what? I haven't heard from you in quite a while, and I haven't moved. So if you're feeling distant, I can tell you who moved. God has this habit of striking directly at the root of the problem, and it's not always an easy thing for us to take, but it's a good thing if we want to be able to grow, again, to develop into those people that God has called and created us to be. Peter here was forgiven. He was restored by Christ. His failure was overcome by the loving actions of his Lord. And what was true for Peter in the passage that we looked at this morning, you know what? That is also available for us and true for us as well. That the Lord lovingly offers to forgive our failures and to restore a right relationship between us. That's what he wants. The Lord lovingly offers to forgive our failures and to restore a right relationship between us. We need to understand that God's forgiveness is complete. When we confess our sins, Scripture tells us that He is faithful and He is righteous and that He will forgive us, and that when He forgives us, that He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That's how complete God's love and His forgiveness are. Yeah, there's still sometimes consequences that we end up dealing with in this life as the result of some of those sinful decisions we make, right? A person decides to drink and drive, leads to an accident, could lead to loss of a limb, loss of life, certainly loss of freedom as they arrest you and throw you in jail. There are consequences, and yet Christ's forgiveness gives us hope beyond today. Hope for an eternal future with Him where we don't have the same struggle with sin that we do now, where we live just as God designed for us to live, where it gives us hope, it gives us purpose, because that's what God does. He lovingly offers to forgive our failures and then to restore that right relationship between us. That means that our eternal future is secured by Christ. That means that we can get up and try again to do what's right in the strength and power of God that He gives us by His Holy Spirit. So I don't know where you're at this morning. As you reflect on your life, maybe recent, maybe distant in your past, have you failed? I have. More times than I can probably count. And sometimes it can feel like there's no hope for things to change, but the truth is that failure can be overcome because the Lord lovingly offers to forgive our failures and to restore that right relationship between us. Let's thank Him for that in prayer. God, we are grateful for the love that You have shown us, that You have willingly seen Your Son come to earth to live and to die in our place so that You could extend to us that offer of forgiveness for sin, salvation from the eternal consequences of that sin. God, thank You for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We can't undo the things we've done, and yet You, God, offer to hold the debt as already paid. What a marvelous display of Your love for us, Your willingness to forgive us, even when truly we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it, but You love us enough to offer it to us anyway. And then, God, You do the work of restoring that right relationship between us. You're so good to us, God. Thank You. As one who has failed You more times than I'd like to remember, thank You for forgiving me. Lord, thank You for extending that forgiveness to each and every one of us. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.